This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to another edition of Me and My 88 Friends. This is your guest host, Mike Dalka. This will be the last week I get to be with you because Lawrence will be back at it next week. But for now, we're going to listen to excerpts from episode 15, entitled Goodbye Guilt, where Lawrence talks about the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And this first song is called Forget About It Now.
Welcome today to another episode of Me and My 88 Friends. This is a show that allows me to sing to you songs that I've written over the last 50 years. So I want to invite you to spend the next hour with me as we celebrate the joys of following Jesus. I got an email from a listener about a week ago who heard the interview we had with Dr. Gary Wright and Ray Renner regarding the great revival that we witnessed in Anderson, Indiana in February of 1970. I want to read you part of this email. I was re-listening to last week's show with Ray. Please thank Gary for me. I was at South Meridian, which, by the way, was the church where the revival happened. I was at South Meridian the first morning when they were there from Asbury. Actually, I couldn't tell you anything they said or their names, but it changed my life too. I had never heard anyone speak like that about a relationship with the Lord, and I knew that morning that I didn't want to spend another minute separated from Him. A lot of things are a blur to me now regarding that time, but nothing has been the same for me since that morning. Everything in my life has had a base point in that experience. I will always be grateful for their obedience. I had the opportunity once to thank Pastor Tarr. It must have taken some courage to give his church service over to a bunch of kids. I would love to hear from others of you out there who are listening to the show. You could email me at, I'll spell it now, LCHEWNINGJR. In other words, that's L Tuning Jr. LCHEWNINGJR at sc.rr.com. SC, which stands for South Carolina. So, .sc.rr.com. I would love to hear from you. One of the things I want to celebrate today about following Jesus is the benefit of having guilt removed. King David wrote in Psalms, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits." In other words, don't forget any of his benefits. When you go to a job and you're about to be hired, you want to ask, what are the benefits? What comes with this job? And David said there are benefits that come with following Jesus. And they're more than just going to heaven. That's a great benefit. But there's other benefits here on earth. And one of the greatest benefits, I think, that we have as a Christian is the erasure of guilt, the wiping away of guilt of the past sins. David wrote another thing. This is Psalm 32. He said, "What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. There's another verse that says, he will remember your sins no more. He will wipe the record clean. There's another verse that says, he will cast our sins as far as east is from west. People deal with a lot of regret and guilt and shame over the past. But according to the Bible, when we come to Christ and we ask for his forgiveness, he not only forgives us, but he wipes the slate clean. He deletes, he closes the account of the past. And the Bible says we are new creatures in him. All the old has passed away. My father used to own a grocery store. He was a sort of a jack of all trades. He was a farmer. He owned a little grocery store, and then he also added a furniture section to the store. And he had a policy with his customers that whenever a lady lost her husband, when her husband died, he canceled all the debts. He would call the widow into his office when she came into the store and show her the books, and there would be a large X. He would have written over all the bills, and at the bottom it said, debts canceled, no charge. And I was preaching about this one Sunday in South Carolina, and a lady interrupted me in the middle of my sermon. She raised her hand. She said, I just want to say, I know that's true because my dad died when I was a young girl, and your father called my mother in and let her know the debts were canceled. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus. Because of what he did on the cross, because of his blood, it takes all of our guilt away. Even Isaiah said in the Old Testament, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. So we want to open up today's episode with a song that I recorded back in 1996. It's called You Can Forget About It Now.
You can't forget about it now. You can't forget about it now. All the sins in your past were done away at Calvary. You can't forget about it now. You can't forget about it now. When the Lord, he forgave you, he threw away the memory. You may have been a con man, you may have been a thief, and you may have been a wino lying in the street. But it's over and done, and from now on, you can't forget about it now. Oh yes, you can't forget about it now. All the sins in your past were done away at Calvary. You can't forget about it now. Hypocrite singing in the choir. You may have been a derelict sinking in the mire. And you may have been an infidel headed for the fire. But it's over and done and from now on, you can't forget about it now. Oh yes, you can. You can't forget about it now. Every one of those sins in your past were done away in Calvary. You can't forget about it now.
like to say that Jesus is my friend. I'm glad to report that I've been born again. He saved me from a life of loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. I'm glad that Jesus came. I'm glad to report to you that Jesus saves. He saved me in a thousand different ways. He saved from fear, from doubt, and from loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. Oh yes, my Jesus saves. From guilty feelings, he saved from unhealthy fears, he loosed me from the power of Satan, who kept me bound for years. He can save you in a thousand different ways. He'll save you from your life of loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. Oh yes, I know he saves from death, hell, and the grave. My Jesus saves from death, hell, and the grave. Oh, yes, my Jesus saves.
That song is called Jesus Saves. It was recorded all the way back in 1977 in Nashville, Tennessee. If the song sounds a little dated in the arrangement, it's because it's a good 44 years old. But I like the thought. He saved me from guilty feelings. He saved from unhealthy fears. He loosed me from the power of Satan, who kept me bound for years. The news is out. I'll shout it. Jesus saves. And one of the things he saves from, as we were talking earlier, is the guilt of the past, the regrets of the past. The Bible says if we come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness because of what he did on the cross, he will erase the record and we have a brand new start. I remember in my early days of preaching, I was 21 years old, and I was preaching a series of services, and we had been there about 2 weeks. I got a message from a lady who said, I need to talk to you. So I arranged to talk to her about an hour before the service started on a Sunday night. So we sat down in the pastor's study, and she said, you are my last hope. I've tried everything in the world to get relief, and I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't get an answer from you tonight. And I thought, I'm 21 years old. I don't really have a lot of experience with counseling or anything like that. And she's telling me I'm her last hope. And then she began to open up about the guilt that she lived with constantly. She said, I've committed many sins and they haunt me, and I can't get released from it, and I want peace so badly, but I don't know what to do. And as she was talking, I was praying all the time, and it occurred to me to tell her to get a pad of paper out. Well, we had one in the study. I gave her a pad of paper and a pencil. And I said, I'm going to walk out of the room for about 15, 20 minutes. But I want you to write down every sin you can think of that you've committed. She said, this is going to take a long time. I said, that's okay. But I said, write them all down, and then I want you to just say a prayer over each of them. Ask God to forgive you. And then write a line through each of the things you wrote as you pray. I came back in about 20 minutes, and she had written a line over all of her sins. I didn't look at the sins. That was between her and God. And I said, okay, now this is what we're going to do. She gave me the piece of paper. The pastor had a metal trash can in his study. There was no trash in it, thankfully. And I found a match somewhere in the pastor's study, and I burned the paper in front of her. I burned it and dropped it into the trash can. I said, now this is what God has done with your sins that have haunted you all these years. It's over. They are no longer written down. It's gone. And I said, the one thing I want you to do, though, everybody that Jesus called to follow him sooner or later had to go public with it. And God's already forgiven you. We said a prayer together. She felt better. But I said, I would like you to get out of your seat when we do the invitation song and just come to the altar as a way of publicly acknowledging to the Lord and to everyone around you that you have asked him to forgive you. And that lady was never the same again. She did that, and there was an incredible release from the regrets and the shame and the sins of the past. It is a wonderful truth that we need to celebrate, that all of your sins, all of your guilt can be totally deleted and erased. On that note, I want to replay a song we played a couple of episodes ago that celebrates this great truth.
This is called Sweet Deliverance.
Different. precious freedom. Precious freedom. Oh, precious freedom. It's good to know you, good to know you, good to know you at last.
That song was called Sweet Deliverance.
Well, that was a great word from Lawrence, and as you probably have realized by now, the theme for tonight's show that I put together for you has to do with Jesus' forgiveness. And so for the next segment that we review, we're going to go back all the way to episode number 3. I want to remind everybody that if you're enjoying hearing these episodes, you can go to lawrencetuning.com, where all the old episodes have been uploaded, and you can also find them here on Spotify.
It's a wonderful thing when you have that realization that God has forgiven your sins. He's actually come into your heart. He's given you a new life. He has, in fact, saved you from darkness, or saved you from all the failures and the regrets of the past. It's like hitting a delete button on a computer. All of it's gone. In fact, the Bible says He will remember our sins no more. It's a great thought. I had a great experience happen about a year ago. I had a childhood friend call me. Now, keep in mind, we are 70-something years old at the time. We were 70, almost 70, at the time that he called me. We grew up together. We went to school together. I went to a little school. We had about 20 in my class. And after we graduated in 1967, we all sort of went our separate ways. I moved out of the state of South Carolina, moved up to Indiana, then Massachusetts. I didn't move back for many years. But we had a couple of classmates who decided after the 44 years had transpired, and they were realists. They said, you know what, we're starting to die. And if we wait till our 50th high school reunion, some of us may not be here, which was actually prophetic. It was true. So we got together to celebrate our 45th anniversary of graduating from high school. We hadn't seen each other in many years. And it was a wonderful night because the friendship that we had, you know, you have deep friendships when you're in a little school. Usually you do. The friendships were just renewed, and it was just so great. And we began getting together at least once a year, sometimes several times a year, to just fellowship. And many of my class have come to the Lord, probably most of them by this point. Well, anyway, I had a friend who was in that class, and he called me up one day. And my friend had never shown any interest really in church or God, or he just wasn't a religious kind of guy, at least outwardly wasn't. He said, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you about God. And I said, well, great. I'd love to talk to you about God. Well, we went out to a restaurant, and he began to tell me his story. This is what happened. He had a heart problem. He went to the University Hospital here in South Carolina. And the doctor told him, said, you're going to have a special pump put into your heart. He said, I don't want to do that. And the doctor said, well, whether you like it or not, it's going to happen because you are not pumping enough blood. This guy was always the athlete of the class. He was a great baseball player, went to college with a baseball scholarship. He was the guy all the girls were crazy about, you know. So anyway, he tells me, I went to sleep in the hospital and I had this dream. And in the dream, I saw a hand with a white robe and light, and it came and touched me. And that was it. But I felt God in the dream. I woke up. And he said, a couple of days later, the doctor came to me and said, I don't know what's happened, but you don't have to have the pump anymore. Everything clicked into place and started beating normally. And my friend said, I knew it was God because I had had the dream right after this had happened. He said, I need to talk to you about what I need to do with the rest of my life, because I am grateful to God, and I want the rest of my life, for however long it is, to count. So we began to talk, and he said, Lawrence, I just want to know something. Have you always been a Christian? I've known you my whole life. It seems like all the way down in the first grade, you loved God. And I said, well, I've got problems like the next guy. I'm certainly not perfect. But I said, you know, I found out at an early age that Jesus could be my best friend. And I said, I know that sounds simplistic, but that's the way I approached him back then. That's the way I approach him now. I don't have this unhealthy fear of God, fear that he's some big mean ogre up there just ready to pounce on me and hurt me and bawl me out. I said, he is my friend. If I fall, I know he loves me, and I can run right to him. I can say I'm sorry, and it's a friendship walk. And he said, well, that's really helping me a lot. And so I began to explain to him this whole issue of what it means to be what we call saved or born again. Maybe we call it receiving Christ. I like that term, receive Christ, because the Greek word means welcome. It means you welcome him into your life, welcome him to be Lord and to be your leader. And I told him the story of Nicodemus in the third chapter of John and what Jesus told him. He said, John, you have to be born two times. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And I told my friend, everybody's born once, but not everybody's born twice. And I said, to be born twice is when you open up your life and you ask Jesus to come in and to live in you, and you turn from your sins, and you can have a whole new life in addition to your physical life. And I said, that's what it is. I had that experience when I was young. And I said, it comes by prayer, and you and I can pray right here. By that time, we'd come to my house, we were in my den. He said, well, let's do it. That's what I want to do. And he wanted me to say the prayer, and he repeated after me. You know, there was no emotion there. There were no tears. It wasn't like a Damascus Road experience where Paul fell off the horse. When it was over, we began to talk about other subjects. And when he got up to leave, I said, well, I hope this helps you. He said, I feel like a brand new man. Since that time, we talk on the phone, and he's gotten involved in a church, and he's growing in the Lord. But that simple decision is, as we know, if you are a believer, is life-changing. It's the most wonderful thing that could happen. Let me tell you a little story before I introduce a song off of one of my CDs. I had a band called The Fishermen, and I think I told you a week or two ago that we had a hearse. We didn't have a van at first, and we traveled all over the place, and I think we had finally graduated to a van, but we were asked to come to a little town in Ohio called Hicksville. I won't say any more about that name other than to say the town lived up to its name, Hicksville. Well, some Christians there in Hicksville, it's one of these towns where very little really happened, they asked my band to come. I say my band, our band, The Fishermen, to come and do a concert. There was an old theater, a renovated theater, and when I say old, I mean old, wood seats. I mean the kind where a little old lady sat in the corner with upright piano and played the theme of Ben-Hur while the silent movie ran. I mean, one of those. But everybody in town came out to hear us. It was packed because nothing ever happened. I found out later that a very famous rock and roll singer who had retired or gone bust or whatever, he was from that area. He actually came. He left before the first song was over. I want to think it was the Spirit of God that made him uncomfortable, but part of me thinks he just didn't think professionally we were up to par, but he walked out. But everybody else stayed. We had loads of people there. And we always gave an invitation, I always do, for anyone out there who would like to say that prayer, just like my friend said it. And so we began to sing. They had built an altar there at the theater, a church, I think, had bought it. And so we had like 40, 50 kids, teenagers, coming to the altar. They were just loaded, and kids were crying and praying. And while I kept singing, there one girl got up, and she was sitting in the middle of the theater. And I thought she was going to turn right at the end of her row and come forward to the front. She took a hard left turn and ran out of the building and slammed the door as hard as she could, made a huge scene. Well, we kept playing. About 5 minutes later, the door flew open again. She burst it into the wall. If you live where I live, it's busted. She busted the door into the wall. And she ran to the altar, and she let out a profanity. Now, I will not tell you what she said, but she blurted out a profanity. Bleep it. Bleep it. And then she said, "He's out there too. I tried to run away from God, and I got out there, and I was running, and I just felt he was there. I couldn't outrun him, so I just give up. I give up. I'm back. Jesus, here I am. Forgive me. I want to follow you." And I thought to myself, well, you can never escape him. You can never escape his love. I wrote a song about that, recorded it twice, in 77 and in 2011. This song is off the second version of it. It's called Never Escape the Father's Love.
South of the border, God's love would
I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find your power, yours alone can change the leopard spots. Melt this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He was white as snow. Stand in him complete. I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
We just heard two songs from Lawrence. That first one was Never Escape the Father's Love. And then, of course, the second one was Lawrence's rendition of an old classic hymn, Jesus Paid It All. That's really a difficult concept for us to grasp sometimes. I think it's one of the hardest things to understand about Christianity, is Jesus did pay it all. And he did that not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Not because we deserved it, but because we were incapable of paying the debt that we owed for our sin. It's really not about us. And this world is so us-centric. We're taught that we need to do things for ourselves, that we need to repay kindness with more kindness, that if you're given a gift, you're supposed to give that person a gift back. We don't have anything that Jesus needs. The gift that he gave us is a one-way street because that's the way he designed it. When you think about it, there's really nothing that shows the greatness of God more, the kind of love that he has, than to know that he gives us something that we are absolutely unworthy of, and absolutely incapable of earning or purchasing. And so as we go into the last third of this hour, I'm going to go back to episode 37 called I Stand at the Door and Knock.
While we're thinking of those good old songs, let's play one of my favorite songs one more time. We played it a few weeks ago, In the Garden.
do is stay along the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ears, the Son of God discloses. Talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
One of the things King David wrote in the 51st Psalm was this line, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore to me the joy of your salvation. One of the things we do in this show, and we've done from day one, is celebrate salvation, celebrate the change that happens in a person's life when they turn to Jesus. There's a lot of things to celebrate about it. That's why they call it good news. We celebrate the fact that our sins are forgiven. There's no guilt anymore. The Bible says he forgets the past. We celebrate the fact that we have peace now. We celebrate the fact that our life is in the hands of our Creator, who loves us and has a future and a hope for us. We celebrate the fact that when we come to Christ, we have assurance we'll go to heaven. And so there's great benefits to this experience. A lot of confusion also with some people because we use terminology they don't understand. Like, I was saved. I was born again. The Lord came into my heart. And so people don't really understand what it's all about. I remember years ago I was preaching in Maine, and I preached the simple gospel message of how to come to Christ. And an elderly man walked down the aisle in a walker, and he gave his life to Jesus. He said, I always wanted to do this, but I didn't know how. So I want to read you a verse of Scripture and just talk about it very quickly to just sort of explain it in everyday language. This is in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. And Jesus said this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Dine, D-I-N-E, not die. I will dine with him. We'll eat together. We'll have a meal. We'll hang out together. You know, the most intimate place of fellowship sometimes is sitting around a table, eating together. You ever had company come over and it's sort of formal in the living room when you say, hey, we got some cake back there. Let's go have a bite. Somehow it gets richer when you're eating together and fellowshipping around a table. I certainly like to eat around a table. I want to dissect it just for a moment or two. Now, it's always scary thing when you start dissecting things, because I remember when a man came to my father's store. He ran a little store over in Lee County, South Carolina, and he was talking about the guest speaker that came to his church. He said he was like a scientist. He said a scientist can take something and reduce it down to nothing. He said that's what happened yesterday. He took the text, and by the time he finished it, he had reduced it down to nothing. So I don't want to do that, but I want to just look at several things in this verse. First of all, it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, let's take the first word, behold. Behold means look over here. Let me have your attention. Psst. That's the way some people do it in the library. My mother could snap her finger in church, and boy, the wrath of God came all over you. You better stop and pay attention with that finger snapped. But before anybody can come to Christ, God has to get their attention. Because unless that happens, the way we're built, we don't have any interest in following God. We're calloused, and the Bible says our spirit is dead inside. So that's the first thing. Look over here. And then Jesus says, secondly, I stand at the door. Now, what that says to me is he's saying, I'm near. I'm not far away. I knew somebody one time, he was going to flee to Canada to find God. And you don't have to do that. He said, I'm near. I'm at the door. Just take a few steps to the door. I'm right here. And that's a wonderful thought, that he's not far away. Emmanuel means God is with us. And then he says, I knock. And that's a wonderful thought to me, because it says to me, Jesus is not a bully. He's not going to barge in. He's not going to make you follow him. He invites himself in. He knocks. If you decide not to open the door, then he's not coming in. But he says, I'm standing at the door. I'm near. And I'm knocking. If anybody will hear my voice, in other words, will listen to me. Sometimes we have to just stop in our tracks and start listening to that still small voice. He said, if anybody will listen to me, hear my voice, and will open the door, then I will come in and fellowship. We will be friends. And when we talk about being born again, what we're talking about is you taking that step of opening the door. And you do that by prayer. You just say, Lord, I'm opening the door of my life. By faith, I ask you to come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And can we be friends now? Can we walk together and fellowship together? That's what he means by sitting down and dining with you. And see, that's the difference between religion and having a relationship with God. Religion says just go to church, pay your money, keep the rules, try to be good, and you're okay. And a lot of people would rather do that than to get close to God and turn from their sins and have a real friendship. And a lot of people would rather do that and be in control of their own lives than to give it up and give it to God and have a friendship with him, which involves turning from sin. The thing about turning from sin, the Bible makes it clear, there is joy that follows that. You read the book of Acts, there's joy. Even one of Peter's sermons said times of refreshing would come. And it's a decision that you make after being confronted by God. I told somebody at my workplace when I worked as a social worker, I said, you know why I'm so happy, why I laugh so much? I said, because I know in my heart that God is crazy about me. That sounds kind of egotistical. But then I told him, here's the thing. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about every person. The love of God is inexpressible. There's no way to describe it. And that's the joy of walking with him.
She was desperate that day when she heard someone say the healer was passing through. So she rushed through the crowd, hoping out loud the rumor she heard was true. She had suffered so long, now every shred of hope was gone. Yet the thought that he might draw near lit a small flame inside she could not deny. Then she heard someone whisper, he's here. Then her faith quickly rose. If I could just touch his clothes, I believe I will surely be healed. And so she stretched out her arm and touched the hem of his garment. And both of them knew that her faith had broken through. For the rest of her life, she would smile with delight when she paused to recall the day the healer passed through. Today, he's passing your way.
and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends. My 88 friends. Some are black, some are white. They are precious in my sight. Some are quiet, some are loud. Some stand out in a crowd. Me and my 88. Me and my 88.